What a glory it is for you, Lord God, to dwell here with your people. To give us opportunity to hear, to sense you, to cry out to you. Oh, there are many in need in our congregation today, Lord God, physically, emotionally, mentally. Lord God, we draw from you. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd give us listening ears to hear. We ask, Lord God, that you give us working hands to go and do. We ask that, Lord God, you'd give to us this new fiery passion within us for a new year and a new look on life, perhaps. But Lord God, as we go, that we would shine with you because of the passion that you have placed within us, for the fire, Lord God, that you set ablaze within us. Oh God, do this in us, we pray. For those who are sick, Lord God, we pray for a miraculous healing upon their lives. Lord God, for those who are ailing in other ways, Lord God, and lost and in grief and in perpetual pain, Lord God, just in continuous pain. Lord God, we pray for them, Lord God, that your grace may be seen and felt and known, that your healing touch, Lord God, would be upon our lives. Upon this church, Lord God, and that we may know you deeply from it. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, listen. It is time for children's church. Listen, O children. There are some of you. I know there's some. It's time to go. So if you wish to go to children's church, this is the time. I think they're waiting in the back. No, I'm sorry. No, there's no message today. I'm giving bad messages or something. It's children's church time. Because I'm not sure that we have all the ones that would normally come. Thank you. So release them at this point. And I say that because we're talking from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the first word is listen. Shema is the word that's used in Hebrew. And so this has become known in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll be looking 4 through 9. It has become known as the listening, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And it goes on to talk about how you'll talk about it all the time. As you walk about the streets, as you sit in your home, as you go about your daily business, love the Lord your God with everything you are, passionately, deeply. Let it set a fire within you, O Israel, O people of God. Tie it around your hands. Put it on your doors. Put it on your gates. Don't forget the great wonders of the Word of God as it sets a fire upon your life today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. That's my prayer for us this year, 2024, as we move into this new year. I pray the grace of God upon your lives, upon my family, that the wonders of God would be deeply seen in you and felt in you. Miracles of God would come upon you and your family, salvations, baptisms, following hard after the Spirit of God. Oh, that our children would see it. Oh, that they would know and they would follow after it. This is the call of God in the Shema. This is the call of God to us. Listen and do. Make it real. And I would ask that of us today, that as we sit here and we ponder this well-known scripture, in fact, when Jesus is encountered and somebody comes up to him and says, "Teacher, tell us," trying to trap him, trying to trick him. But Jesus, tell us. What is the most important commandment? He takes the Shema and he says it in this way. He says, the first and greatest commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is the first and greatest of the commandments. That the second is likened unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the two parts are really one. They're two parts of the same. For all the law and the prophets, they hang upon these two things, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We have to stop and we have to look at it and reflect upon our lives in this past 24 hours, in the past week, in the past 2023. Introspection time. Of course, we're looking forward. We love looking forward, a new year. But I ask you this, will you look inside and ask yourself the question? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength? We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. We're going to break that down a little bit. But if Jesus says this is the most important thing because it takes the entire law and the prophets and condenses it down into this, love God, love God, love God deeply, intimately, relentlessly, perpetually, pass it along. If Jesus says this is the most important thing, I think it's a good thing for us to look at this first Sunday of our year. Reflect. Just take a moment right now. Reflect. What's been the last 24 hours? Is it love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might? Last week? Well, you sure sang like it today. You are a singing congregation, I'll tell you that. I love listening to the voices of God's people, and you guys fill this place up just about as well. I mean, the only thing I can kind of put alongside is when I get a bunch of Baptist men preachers together down in Southern, and we go and we listen. Those guys know how to, they fill up a place. But man, you guys can fill up a place with worship. It's coming from your mouths. Is it coming from your hearts? Is it coming from my heart? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Oh God, that you would do this in us. That you'd set a fire within us, oh God. That you would prompt us onward in this new year. That we take evaluation of our hearts and our lives, of our families, the way we walk in a way, Lord God, may it be towards you. May it be in you. May it be empowered by you. That we may be your people, the sheep of your pasture. And that we may do everything that you call us to this year. Oh God, we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you turn there with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. As I mentioned, the Shema is a calling. It means the listening. And it's asking us to take a look at what we consider the deepest parts of our affections, the deepest aspects of our lives. You turn there, you can read along with me. Brian, need to find some glasses someplace. What did I do? They're down here as well. Okay. Things got really small there for a second. All right. And my Bible's even upside down, so that tells you how well I was seeing things. All right, there we go. It's a call for us to look at our deepest affections and listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign around your hand and give them as a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These commands that he has given to us, these truly are commands. They're not just like thoughtful ways of living. These are the commands of God. And he says earlier on in chapter 6, he says later on in chapter 30, he says, you know, I want the best for you. I'm not just simply sitting here trying to suck in all your praise and all your worship. You know, this is the best for you. You're my people. I created you, God says. We just read through the first part of the Genesis account, and when God places man upon the earth, he gives him his spirit. He makes him to be like him in this way. And he says, this is my desire to have communion with you, to be with you, and to walk rightly with you day by day. And it's good for you. If you find religion and church and going to do your religious duty a pain or an obligation, you're missing the point. You're absolutely missing the point. What God's commands do to us is it stokes up the very deepest desires of your heart and charges that so that they are likened unto his heart, and then he sends you forth to do exactly what you were created for. You feel frustrated this past year, 2023? Been spinning around? Spinning wheels? Man, I cannot stand spinning wheels. One day in this past week, I won't say what day, but one of the days, I just felt like I was just like churning, just my wheels are spinning. And I could feel the frustration inside my heart growing because, honestly, I wanted to be someplace else. I wanted to be with God's people. And I was frustrated because I was not doing what I was called to be. I was doing what I had wrongfully chosen to do and to go. When we find ourselves doing that day after day after day, you will find yourself utterly frustrated with life. But God, your creator, he says, listen. Give an ear. I've got the best for you in store if you will listen and you'll follow what I'm saying. Up in the top of chapter 6, he says, this is the command, the statutes and the ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, this is Moses speaking, so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to possess. They're about to go into the land and possess it. It's good. It's a good land. Do this that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your lives and keeping all of his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son, your grandson, so that you may have a long life. So that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds good? It's good. God had good in mind. He doesn't say, listen to me, follow me, obey me, and worship me because I need it. God doesn't need your worship. He desires it. He loves it. He doesn't need it. He stands alone. He stands. Behold, Israel, the Lord your God. What's the important part here? He is one God. You could talk an entire sermon about what that specific word means. One. He stands apart from everyone. He stands without need of anything or anyone. He is one. What is it that we're supposed to be listening to here? That's the question. First thing that he says here is, your God is one. And we get kind of bottled up here at this point. We ask these questions, and we're not going to get into them. Don't worry. These are huge, huge questions. But what about the Trinity? I was asked about that actually recently. Actually just this past week, about the Trinity. That's a question that is deep and wide, and it is the very being of God. And you try to understand that. We can understand it in part. Right? But anybody who tries to explain the Trinity and is like, well, I've explained that, and it's enough. You certainly have not gone deep enough. Because the Trinity all by itself is inexplicable to the human feeble mind. I don't care how much you study it. I don't care how many books you write about it. The Trinity is inexplicable at a certain point. But we believe it. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, three in one. He is one God. Enough said. We can argue about it. The Muslims will come at you and say, well, you got three gods. No, we have one God. Listen, oh Ishmael, the Lord our God is one God. One. What about dispensationalism? Doesn't he change over the epochs and over the times? And hasn't he shown himself? Yeah, he's shown himself in different ways, but let's set that aside. He is one God. The oneness of God can get us through so much, so much of our squabblings and our difficulties and that's not to say that dispensationalism isn't a topic that we should talk about. Some of you are scratching your head like, I have no idea what that word means. That's okay. That's okay. The Lord your God is one God. Let's just leave it at that. He has acted in different ways at different times, sure. But he is one God. He is the same God. What about the Testaments, new and old? Doesn't he change? Doesn't he, like, he sends Jesus? Isn't that a different kind of God to Jesus? No! One God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God who was and is to come. One God. Who always has been very holy. That's not even saying enough, right? He is holy, holy, holy. He is just. And he's so good. He's so gracious. He's so generous. He lavishes it upon his people. When? In the Old Testament. When? In the New Testament. When? Today. And ever since. And all between. And everywhere around. God is one. And he always has been one. He is the same God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one God. And what's our response to be? Well, listen, he says. Lord, your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength or your might. It is to be a consuming, passionate relationship with God. Is to drive you every place you go and every thought that you have, that is the one God that we serve. And I would ask you again, this is the second time I'm coming back to the same question. Is this the way your life has looked in the past year, the past week, the past 24 hours? Have you been consumed with a passion? Have we been won over in our deepest affections for this God that we call Lord? And that's not like something to press upon you so that you feel guilty. This is for us to realize that this journey of ours, it always comes back to this core principle, this core belief. The Lord your God is one God. And he commands you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's your entire being. So let's look at what that actually means. Your whole heart is your inner man. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. The word heart here is not really the heart the way we think of today. We think of this pumping organ in here. It's talking about the guts, right? Love the God, love the Lord your God with all your guts. That's the real word in the Hebrew. To love him from everything within you. The inner man. It's a common terminology when you say, well, I feel this, or I sense this, or I feel it in my gut. That's where it comes from. It's the same concept. In fact, back in those days, they thought that the inner man was actually symbolized by the stomach or the intestines. Intestinal fortitude, you've heard of, right? This is where it all comes from. This concept that the deepest part of you, the guts of you, are you passionate about Jesus? Does it just gush out of you? Does it come out of you when you're walking, when you're sleeping, when you're getting up? Does it come out of you? That's the passion of the guts. And God says that it's not just like, oh, that's for the super saint. That's for the pastor, that's for the deacon, that's for the Sunday school. No, this is, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your guts. You should love him with everything that's in you. That's everybody. That's the people of God. Moses wasn't speaking to the Levites only. Moses is speaking to the very congregation of the entire nation. 1 million people strong, probably, or more. To a person, he says, this is the first and foremost, the love of the Lord your God with all that you are in your guts. Just grab a hold of that. Does that explain your life? If you were to define your life today, does Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, does it explain your life? Because that's as powerful as this scripture is getting to be. You should love the Lord God with all your inner man. The levav is what it says in Hebrew. And you should love the Lord your God with all your soul. That is the personality. The appetite, the desire, the emotion. When we do the disciples' cross, we say the soul is the mind, will, and emotions of a person. That's the soul. That's my soul. My mind, will, and emotions. Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind, will, and emotions? Do you love him? Is he the very appetite of your life? Taste and see, for the Lord is good. You ever notice that when people get a taste of who God is, they have two responses when they hear and see the true God within you. They are either completely disdaining because it is bitterness in their system, or it is so enjoyable. It's freedom and peace and joy. It's these things within us that, oh man, I can't get enough of that. It's a building appetite. Is your appetite for God growing? Your whole soul, is it consumed with the desire for God? Or have you allowed other things to really drive you this past year? What's the desire of your soul today? Thirdly, it says about your strength. This is kind of a strange word. We say it so frequently when we talk about Jesus' words, or we say this, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. This is a strange one because it's actually a word in Hebrew that's actually an adverb or adjective. It's not really a noun like the other ones are. It doesn't make sense to us in our English language, why we don't read it that way. But it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your exceedingly muchness. And muchness is even a noun, so it's really all your exceedingly-ness or something like that. It's a strange word, and we don't know how to connect that, but he's talking about everything that you put your attention to and that you put then your hands to. Love the Lord your God with all your muchness, your abundance. That's your strength. That's the might. That's your force within you. So how does this come out? We talk about strength, and we always talk about, you know, loving the Lord God with everything we put ourselves into. And I ask you this again. This is a great reflection question. Like, what's your last week been? Has the muchness of your life, the abundance of your hands, has it been completely consumed with God? It's a high request. I understand. I understand that. And so does God. But he created you for this. He created you to love the Lord your God with everything you are. That's what he created you for. And when we falter in that, and when we get sidetracked, and we get so caught up in so many other things, we find ourselves lost. We find ourselves wandering. We find ourselves hopeless. And this is the world we live in. Perhaps this is sometimes the Christian that we are. And that's sad, because you have the truth. You have the truth within you, but we are only so prone to go so far in our lives. This is asking too much of me, God. Let's be honest. Some of you are saying that to yourselves right now. It's like, That's Old Testament. You're finding all kinds of ways around this right now. That's Old Testament stuff. Don't worry about that. It's like, what could you possibly? I mean, it's like, what could that possibly have to do with my life? The Lord your God is one God. He does not change, and his desire for his people does not change. And he created you in the same way that he created Adam, in the sense that you are Adam's child. And he created you with the same purpose, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. I had experience in two different prisons this past week. One guy is just starting out on his tour, and he has not yet reached out for Jesus. I go to visit him just about every week. It's about the saddest thing I've ever seen. He sits in a cell now for months, purposeless. Spinning wheels. All he can do is have remorse. Have moments where he thinks about God, prays, because he's at that point where what else is he going to do? But even at this point, 90% of his time is spent watching a TV or sleeping and trying to forget about life. He's not even started his sentence yet. I'll be honest to you, I do not know if this man is going to make it. Yesterday, my friend Dave and I, we also make a regular routine of going down to Collins, which is a prison. The one I was in is a holding center during the week. But Collins is a serious place. I mean, that's a state prison. And you go in there and you come out nothing but energized and just seeing God at work. A tale of two stories, two men. They both started out the same way. My man in the holding center who hasn't yet begun his sentence, his only hope is to become consumed with God. The only hope that my friend in Collins has found is to be consumed by God. He said some of the most amazing things to us yesterday. And these kind of visits, we could go on and on, except for it was so stinking cold in the place. But other than that, it's like, I could listen to this guy. He is so encouraging. He says, you know what? I am so involved. Now, this guy has been in prison for 12 years. He's at the end of his sentence. He's got 14 months to go. And this is what he says to me. He says, I don't even think about time anymore. All I do is do the work that God has got for me. All I do is I want to serve people. Night and day. The difference between loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and not having a clue what that even means. And the world spins its wheels and turns over day by day, and it's struggling to try to figure out why it's putting its feet on the floor. But here's a guy in prison after 12 years. He's got a year and a couple months to go, and he is just starting to rev his engines. He says, I've got purpose because God has created me, and I know that he found Christ in the prison. So he's like, I get it. I know why God has had it for me. He says the most amazing stuff to us yesterday. He says, at one point I was thinking about how unjustly I was treated. He says, I don't even think about that anymore. I think perhaps I was treated justly. God did in me what he wanted to do. That's a change in heart. That's a change in heart from when I used to visit him a year or so ago. That's changed in him. God is at work in these kinds of ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your muchness and your abundance. And that's what my friend Ronald has found out in Collins, that if he just serves and he does what God has called him to, if he loves God, that he can actually make the time go a lot faster. He says, that's going to come and go before I even know it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. But we are called not to merely hear. Listen, O Israel, yes. But that's not exactly where this scripture leaves us, nor does the New Testament, nor does any of the scripture just say, just listen to some good words. No, it's not okay just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Some places it says, just not merely hearers. Because in this you deceive yourself. If you think you can be of Christ, loving him, and that it does not produce something out of your life, you're deceiving yourself. This is what James is talking about. Interestingly, the Shema doesn't stop with love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, or heart, soul, and strength. He goes on, and as we have already read, and he says, these words I'm giving you today to be in your heart. So the first thing is to put them deep in your heart. Make it so that it is, you can't wake up in the morning without this being ready to go. That you don't go to sleep without this being ready to go. You don't talk to your kids without this being in you. This is in your heart. It is who you are. It is your personality. It is everything. You are now consumed. And I've given you these words, God says, Moses says, so that you may have this tucked away deeply inside of you, that it affects who you are and what you do. These are to be repeated to our children. Repeated, repeated, repeated to our children. And each one of these is like a box. How are we doing? Young parents, how are you doing? Is little Elam getting a good fix of Jesus each day? Repeat them. I don't care how young he is. Repeat them. Read to them the scriptures. Let them grow up in knowing who God is and what he has done in your life. Give testimony about them. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house. Now, one of the very first international mission I ever went on was in Holland. I've talked about it at times. Probably one of the greatest movements of God I've ever been a part of. Just an amazing, amazing story. Anybody who's interested, I'm always willing to talk about that. But yeah, absolutely, to this day, it is something that to this day is still affecting the lives of an entire church and in the way that they are just a lighthouse. But when we went, I'll never forget this. Leaders that we knew from they had come to America and we met them there in Holland. And we sat down in a restaurant in one of the major cities in Rotterdam. And as we sat there, Mike Masters was my friend who was traveling with me. And we sat across from this guy who was a leader of the church. And sitting across the table from him, we start, like, what are we there for? We're like the missionaries, you know? Like, what do we know? We've been to Amsterdam and Holland one time. This is it. Like, this is our first time, right? And so he's sitting there. We're sitting here. We're kind of talking to him. And he all of a sudden gets really, really uncomfortable. And he leans over and he says, listen, you're talking too loud. We don't talk about this stuff here. This is Amsterdam. This is like Holland. This is the most liberal place on the face of the earth. You can get away with anything here. But they don't talk about scripture in public. Mike and I were taken back. We're like, brother, you are a believer in Christ, right? And this is where we go back to. Because this is, it shouldn't be something silenced when you go into Panera. I love going to Panera. It's like a little church on the street there. You ever go in there and it's got like Bible studies going on. You got the chapel guys over there. It's just constant. There's Bible studies and just counseling and all kinds of stuff going on so much of the time, particularly in the mornings. Starts at 6 o'clock and then keeps on going. It's just amazing. That's the way the believers in Christ are supposed to act. They're supposed to do this when you sit down. You can't help but talk about this. You do it when you're walking along the road. You do this when you lie down, when you get up. There's never a time when it's not like ready to bubble out of you because this is what I'm about. And this is what the world needs to hear. The very grace of God is absent from the minds of the world, but it ought not to be absent from the minds of his people. God is making a very clear statement here that the life of a believer is supposed to be different, distinguishable from that of the world. You should be talking about the things of God wherever you go, whenever you sit, whenever you get up. It should be ready to go on you, and it should be a sign on your hand. It should be a symbol on your forehead. We got these things. This is how the Jews have decided to make this, and I've shown these to you before. These are called phylacteries. Got these when Ann and I were in Israel one time. These are the things that they tie, right? They tie, they put a little scripture in there, right? And they tie it, and as it is right now, the scripture inside there is handwritten by a priest or some, and they tie it to their forehead. This is how they take the Shema to reality. It kind of looks a little strange, right? You know, you're sitting there walking around like this. They got hats and they have these things on top. But what is God really? What's that? Yeah? The Jewish rabbis do, or do the kids as well? Both do? The students as well sometimes? Just the, oh yeah? Yeah, yeah. And so there are different ones that are used at different times, and they have a very, very, what they consider to be a very special piece of scripture that they put inside. Probably the rabbi is writing some of this stuff and putting it in there, and that is what they do. This is how they take the Word of God and they try to implement it in reality. But I would ask you this, if it only hits here and it doesn't actually affect your life, what good is it? So I don't know if I had a million, if we had a million people at that time and they all got phylacteries and they all started walking around. You continue to read the story of the Israelites and it's pretty clear that it never quite got out of their cranium. It never actually met their being, their inner man. Because they are the idolaters. Are we? Are we idolatrous? We have this word, we memorize scripture, we have this with routine of coming to church and we hear it and it goes in. And if it doesn't affect our being, we are no better. They wear these around. Miss Iris, if you're watching, this is the one that you bought me a long, long time ago, right? Miss Iris watches quite regularly. And she went to Israel many, many years ago, and she brought this. But see this? This is what they wear. If you go to Israel, probably also in the places where the Jewish folks congregate, they have these things, and each one of these has scriptural intention upon them. They hold these, they pray these. These are kind of almost like you would consider like a prayer bead type of a thing. Muslims have something like this as well. But this is what they do. They try to remember. This is an article of remembrance. But if it never goes beyond this, and it's never more than just words, Jesus says it in this way. He says, it's great that you know every jot and tittle of the Word of God. But you know, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the ways of God. And so it's all just an exercise. He says, put them as a sign in your hand, your forehead. He says, where's the next thing? He says, put them on the doorposts of your house. And some of you received these from me when I first came back. You've seen these, but these are on my doorpost. It's nothing superstitious or anything. Perhaps the Jewish people do find it that way. But it's a remembrance. It's a place of remembrance. You'll find these on the doorposts. Probably at the Jewish center, you'll find these on the doorposts because people will go by and they'll touch them. It's a sign of remembrance. Do they remember? Is the Lord their God, one God? Do they love Him with all their heart, soul, and strength? I would ask you the same. Whether you have this or not, is remembrance pieces. Has anybody been to Niagara Falls going across the Rainbow Bridge recently? Or anytime, actually. Anybody notice going across the Rainbow Bridge what's written on the gate? What is written on the rock surface of the Rainbow Bridge in New York State is the entire story of the rainbow coming out of Genesis chapter 5 and 6. Somebody took it to heart and wrote the scripture of what God had done. It's not, this is the Rainbow Bridge? Okay, so let me tell you about the rainbow. And somebody literally etched it out in stone. It's there to this day. Most people go by it and they never even see it. But it's essentially the entire story. This is what he says we should be doing at our gates. The gates of our houses, the gates of our cities. This is the way He wants us to remember because it's good for us. The listening, believing ear leads us to a life of distinction, walking in the way. We don't have a lot of time to reflect upon this, but we, in so many of these scriptures, we know, because we've talked about them, they fall into our sermons so many times. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the sinner, in the path of sinners, or sit in the sea of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's about a way. It's about walking in a way, not going in the way of the unrighteous, but going in the way. And the way of the righteous is remembered at the end of Psalm 1. The way of the unrighteous is scattered like the chaff in the wind. In Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 20, 25, That's a longer scripture that perhaps you want to look at. But Galatians chapter 5 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. Prior to the fruit of the Spirit, though, listen to this. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not be carried away by the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit and not under the law, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. Goes back to the soul. Passions and desires. Deep within us. Heart, mind, and soul. What is consuming us today? Christian. Believer. What is consuming you today? What is it that even as I've been sitting here and you've been like, this is a long sermon. What is he up to here? Ready for fill in the blank. Your dinner, your football game, blah, 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 blah. That's the desires of your heart, probably. Deuteronomy 30, 16 is beautiful. He says, I've laid these things out for you because I want to lay before you life and death, blessing and curse. If you follow the ways of God, you have life. And did you hear it in chapter 6? He says, I want for your success, for your greatness, for the benefit of your heart and your soul and your family. I do this for you. And it's the difference between life and death. Between one inmate and another. The mind of life and the mind of death. A line of productivity and grace and truth. And a mind that is set upon same old, downtrodden, just stuck. In Matthew 7, Jesus says that there's a narrow way. And then in Acts, all these scriptures, Acts 9, Acts 19, Acts 23, 20, or 22, 24, they all have one thing, and it's talking about the way. Do you know that the people of God were called, in all those verses, the people of God were called the way. So when Paul says, walk in such a way, it's the same word. The people of the way, which is what you would, I assume, many of you consider yourself, people of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ, people of the way. Well, what is the way? It's not just Jesus, it is the way of Jesus. It is the productivity of what Jesus does within me. and it changes who I am. I cannot love the Lord your God, my God, with my heart, soul, and strength without it producing something within me. Walk in such a way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says it this way. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness and patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace, the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Walk in such a way that is worthy of the calling. For anybody who wants to argue the fact that there is nothing to be produced or done once the Spirit of the living God takes control of your life, the entirety of Scripture sounds off against you. All of Scripture is cohesive in this. The people of God are to be distinguished in their holiness and they're running from sin, and they're being completely consumed in heart, soul, and strength with this God who we call our own. Let this be the year where we as a church, we are so set afire, so burdened with loving the Lord our God with everything we are, that it affects deeply